Thank you, Alan. Interesting that Alan should mention it that way, because this morning I do stand before you as the recipient of some interesting experiences, not just the ones that we've already told you about, but as I thought about what I might have to bring this morning and during the day yesterday, I wasn't getting very many clues. I always have a prayer in my heart, and I start with prayer. I don't make up something and say, okay, God, is this going to be all right? I start with prayer. And all that was coming to me was a certain scripture in Matthew, which you will hear today. And one line in that scripture is, suffer little children. I always misquoted that in my mind. I thought it said, maybe I should ask you ahead of time, what does that scripture say? I thought it said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And then, of course, but that's not what it says. So you'll hear about that later on, because there's a very distinct reason that it does not say what I just unquoted. But as I thought about these things, I was not getting very far, but I had that one verse in mind. And this morning I awoke with a whole outline before my eyes of what is supposed to be presented today. That doesn't happen very often, but it happened today. So today we might be kind of like a news conference where I've got the script, and I'm the one that's going to present it, and you're my audience. And you are like the newspaper reporters that come to hear the president speak. And this is supposed to raise questions in your mind and present you things to broadcast to the rest of the world. Because that's the way the church is supposed to operate. We're supposed to be a nucleus of believers who go to our Lord and seek information and wisdom. And then that wisdom is supposed to go somewhere. It's not supposed to stop with us. So I hope that we'll think of it that way as we go on through what I have from the Lord to present today. I'm going to begin by making a contrast. I'm not ancient. I don't feel old. I've been around a few years, 61 if I remember right. But I was a child of the Great Depression. The Great Depression. I suppose younger people are kind of tired of hearing about the Great Depression. But it was an important time, and I hear prognosticators saying that there's going to be another Great Depression, so it'd be a good idea for children to listen to what their grandparents have to say about the Great Depression and what it did and how it brought people together to do things. And in my day, as I grew up on a farm, a mother was always there. She couldn't go anywhere else because we only had one car and Dad used that to go to work. So it wasn't like it is today. And Dad made our living. He'd say, I'm making the living. And our tasks were pretty well lined out. And I knew that I was going to be milking cows when I was old enough to do it, and that I was going to be driving the horses and cultivating the fields when I was old enough to do that. And I looked forward to that. And I was proud when my father first told some friends of his that I was old enough to run the cultivator and sit on that seat and make sure the corn didn't get torn out while I was tearing out weeds. I looked forward to those things. And it was a nice kind of growing up. And I looked around today and the contrast is heartrending. How interesting that the whole Sunday school hour today was devoted not to the scripture lesson that was to be, but to a discussion of these very things. Great minds running the same paths, I guess. Or the Lord is prompting us all in some certain direction, and I prefer to think that. I've made a list here of words that we hear today on the news broadcasts. Words we didn't hear when I was a kid, but and some people will say, oh, well, we shouldn't be hearing these words now because it's not true. But, folks, it is true. And we hear about child abuse, sexual abuse, abandonment. We hear about pornography, date rape, marriage rape. We hear about child gangs. We hear about streetwise children. We hear about drugs in the street. And we hear over and over again, with demonstrations and banners and everything else, we hear about the rights of the subcultures of our nation. Gay rights, women's rights, liberating some group or another. And all the while, the Constitution of the United States, put together in consultation with the Spirit of God, has prepared for the proper rights of all of us. And we ask ourselves, what's the matter? What's gone wrong? Well, I thought about that, and the Lord opened up a light to me this morning that I want to share with you. But let's go on one more step, because it isn't just what happens in the streets and in broken homes and in schools that don't know what to do anymore and in the mouths of politicians that are interested mostly in keeping their job, but it's also in the churches and in our church. I made just a quick list. What's happened to the churches? And here's my list. Changes in the Word of God. I went to buy this Bible just a couple weeks ago. Mine fell apart, and I wanted to get a new one. And I was looking for a King James Bible. So I grabbed a King James Bible off the shelf. And luckily I flipped through and read a familiar verse. And it wasn't familiar. And then I closed my book and looked at it again. Oh, the New King James Version. They'll fool you every time. Be careful. So it was not easy for me to find the old King James Version. There were only a few of them left on the shelf, but the shelves were covered with the New King James Version. And, of course, then there are several modern language versions, and there are even Bibles that don't even say Bible on them, they say something else. Changes in the Word of God. And the churches have accepted these things and have been doing so for a long time. And they're accepting the new morality too. And they're not preaching anymore against women having children out of wedlock, even choosing to. And when the vice president mentioned it, he got jumped on from all quarters, especially by the television industry, which plans to make a whole lot of millions of dollars on a program that's built around that very concept. So it's not surprising. But isn't it a shame that the churches are accepting these things? And not that they are espousing these things, but they're accepting them. And they're not talking against them. And they're not teaching against them. And then the third thing I wrote down was distortion of the doctrine of Christ. And we have lots of that. We've always had lots of that. But the distortion is getting worse and more subtle because people are being taught that that to have the love of Christ, you would love and accept these other things. And the love of Christ was never like that. It was always a love based upon purity and upon righteousness. And there's no way you can read the scriptures and find any other story but that. So we have trends, and we were talking about them quite a bit this morning. We have trends in land, changes and movements, and we could say revolutions. In fact, look back over history, and we had the Industrial Revolution, and along with it, we had political revolutions going on at the same time, which brought in socialism and communism and so forth into the world. And then eventually we had a technical revolution, which began fairly recently and is still in progress. But do you remember that just before the technical revolution really hit us, we had something else. We had the sexual revolution. And those things have gone concurrently and have made a shambles of the family and have turned people more and more, turned the hearts of people more and more toward the gathering of riches and of material things. And we all worry about and decry these things, but we don't quite know what to do. And so we think about, well, who are we going to elect for president? Maybe we can find somebody who will help us out of this mess. But both candidates are involved in the mess. And so we think, well, maybe there's a third candidate who can get us out of this mess. But he's a billionaire. And he got there by tromping on the heads of the poor people. You can't win. The answer is not in who you elect. There is no quick answer. There is no short-term answer. There is nothing you can do with a little bit of energy. There is nothing you can do without the full devotion of your heart. So if we're going to do a half-hearted job, if we're going to be lukewarm, we might as well forget it, because the wagon will roll on its way down the hill until it smashes on the rocks, no matter what we do. But I had this wonderful, uplifting thought. So let's go to the 19th chapter of Matthew, and let's see what it really says. Start about the 13th verse. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. Isn't that the way people are, you know? Don't mess with the little children. You got more important things to do. They're just little children. Cassie, your little child. Are you important? Yeah. Yes, you are. I told her I was going to ask her a question. I warned her. But Jesus said, listen carefully. Jesus said, suffer little children, comma. Suffer little children. Parents, grandparents, do you suffer having little children around? Is it suffering to have little children around? Do they annoy you? Do you want them to go away sometimes? Are they a bother? Jesus knew it. He said, suffer little children. Put up with the little children. He also said, and forbid them not to come unto me. Don't do anything that would turn them away from their natural desire for the good and the pure, and that which we teach them through the words of Jesus Christ. Don't keep them out of Sunday school because of what you want to do. Don't pass up the opportunity to read to them from the Bible and to teach them the fine, beautiful stories that have been saved for century after century after century because God wants them to be there. Suffer the little children. Said one more thing in this sentence. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. I could stop here, couldn't I? The key to the whole matter is the little children. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Was that the end of the matter? Nope. Goes right on to another story. And believe me, brothers and sisters, there is a very good reason why Matthew recorded this story right after the other one. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence, and behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now this was not an old codger. This was a young man who had money. Do we have any young men in the world today who have access to money and things and opportunities? And hot tubs, and vans, customized vans, and girlfriends who are willing, and a peer group that's pushing them. And the answer is yes. So think about those young men when I read this story. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. In other words, young man, pay attention to God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, the young man that is, saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, You see, he wanted him to give him a simple solution. He wanted him to say, okay, you do this, and everything's going to be fine. Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We call that the Ten Commandments. Did Jesus, by that, put the stamp of approval upon the Ten Commandments as they are in the old law? Listen further. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? The young man was a Pharisee. He knew the Ten Commandments. But Jesus was telling him indirectly that he didn't live by the things that even he then believed. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses. He wanted that young man to come and follow him, but he wanted him to unload his mind and his life of the things that he had accumulated and loved and venerated and valued more than he valued God. And the world is full, our world is full of young men today who have done the same thing because they have had it given to them and they haven't been taught that God comes first and that they should put those things in their place and go and follow Christ. Easy for us to say, but some of us here are part of the generation that did it. Don't forget that. We did it. And we stand convicted. And if we tremble in our boots before our God, it is a just guilt. We did it. Can the trend be reversed? What can we do? Jesus did a marvelous thing among the Nephites. I'm going to read about it. I'm going to read the whole story. I want you to enjoy this. Weep if you want to, but enjoy this. It's in the 8th chapter of the 3rd book of Nephi. Someone here knows exactly what I'm going to read, without me even referring to it. Page 648 is where we want to go. Jesus was there. A multitude of people were there. He had already said something about departing from them. And he perceived that they didn't want him to leave. I hope that when we see him, we'll have the same attitude. But that was the scene. So, starting at verse 12. And it came to pass that he commanded that their little children should be brought. I'm going to just read right through some parts of this story without comment, and I want you to soak in the scene. Put yourself there. So they brought their little children and sat them down upon the ground round about him. Picture Jesus there. They're out in the open spaces. Many, many people. And Jesus is there, and he has them bring the little children, like Cassie and Jennifer and, what's your name? Danny? Carrie. Okay, I've got to say the right gender here, don't I? And Carrie. Like Carrie and Jennifer and Cassie. And there were hundreds of them, maybe thousands of them. And they were seated in a big circle around Jesus. That's the scene. Jesus stood in the midst, and the multitude gave way till all had been brought to him. And it came to pass that when they had all been brought, Jesus stood in the midst, and he commanded the multitude that they should kneel down upon the ground. And it came to pass that when they had knelt upon the ground, Jesus groaned within himself and said, Father, I am troubled because of the wickedness of the people of the house of Israel. And when he had said these words, he himself also knelt upon the earth, and behold, he prayed unto the Father. And the things which he prayed cannot be written, and the multitude did bear record which heard. Now there's more comment upon that. But down in verse 22 it says, And they arose from the earth, this would be after the praying was done, and he saith unto them, Blessed are ye because of your faith, and now behold, my joy is full. What would we do? What could we do to make the joy of the Son of God full? Anything we could do? Verse 23, And when he had said these words, he wept. And the multitude bare record of it. And he took their little children one by one and blessed them and prayed unto the Father for them. And when he had done this, he wept again. And he spoke to the multitude and said unto them, Behold your little ones. And as they looked to behold, they cast their eyes toward heaven, and they saw the heavens open. And they saw angels descend out of heaven as it were in the midst of fire. And they came down and encircled those little ones about. And they were circled about with fire, and the angels did minister unto them. And the multitude did see and hear and bear record, and they know that their record is true, for they all of them did see and hear, every man for himself. And it goes on to say that there were about 2,500 people there at the time. What a blessing those little children had. The angels came down out of heaven and blessed them. In the other story, it was Jesus who had the little children brought to him, and he laid his hands on them and blessed them, like we do. But the angels came and ministered unto these little children. A beautiful scene. I want to go ahead now to the fourth book of Nephi, and I'm going to answer a question for you that you might want to raise. You might not be thinking about this, but did you ever wonder what happened to those children that were in that big circle around Jesus and were blessed by the angels which came down out of heaven? What became of those children? How'd they turn out? Were they good when they were growing up? Were they good people when they grew up? Well, I'm going to read about that, because if we go to 34 to 36 years, about that much time after Jesus did this, a few years after Jesus did this, we find that in the fourth book of Nephi, we find that things were getting much better in the land. And I'm going to read the first three verses here, because it kind of paints a picture of the kind of world that was beginning to shape up as these children grew up. The very ones who had this blessing I read about were here in this scene. And it came to pass that the 30 and fourth year passed away, and also the 30 and fifth. And behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto them, and did truly repent of their sins, were baptized in the name of Jesus. And they did also receive the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass In the 36th year, the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites, and there were no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with the other. And if we skip down to about the 11th verse on page 682, we find this. And now behold, it came to pass that the people of Nephi did wax strong, and did multiply exceeding fast, and became an exceeding fair and delightsome people. And they were married, and given in marriage, and were blessed according to the multitude of the promises which the Lord had made unto them. And they did not walk any more after the performances and ordinance of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from the Lord their God, continuing in fasting and prayer, and in meeting together oft, both to pray and hear the word of the Lord. That's the kind of place, the kind of families, the kind of nation those children lived in who had been blessed by the angels that came down out of heaven. Now, do you suppose somehow that the experience that those children had an effect on what they were like when they were adults? Do you suppose that's a possibility? I don't suppose. I know that's a possibility. And I know that that's exactly the kind of thing that makes children grow up to be good, God-fearing, pure adults, the kind that honor both their father and their mother and their heavenly father, and the kind that live by the teachings of Jesus Christ. I know that. And I knew that as my children were growing up. And I know that as I read the news about the gangs and the young men who kill for the thrill of it and do drugs for the thrill of it. But apparently not everybody knows that. So we've got some work to do. Yes, what became of those children? What's going to become of these children that are with us today? And the children that they go to school with? And the children of your neighbors? What's going to become of them? Do you fear what's going to become of them? Do you do anything about what's going to become of them? I don't know. It's really a tough situation. Now, in the other one that I read in Matthew, remember, Matthew was wise enough to put two stories together. And the first one was about the blessing of the children, and the next one was about the young man and the advice that Jesus gave him. And they sure did fit together good, because if the little children have the right kind of blessing and the right kind of start, and they also have the right kind of teaching as they grow up and become young men and women, they're going to become good, productive adults with pure hearts who follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to see that. Well, in the fourth book of Nephi, we saw what these children became. But if we go back to the eighth chapter of the third book of Nephi and we follow up with what Jesus taught these people, we find he did the same thing Matthew did. And he followed the one thing with another thing that relates to it. So let's go back there. And let's see here. Okay, I was reading in verse 26 and 27 on page 650, and I read, and they were in number about 2,500 souls, and they did consist of men, women, and children. New paragraph. And it came to pass that Jesus commanded his disciples that they should bring forth some bread and wine unto him. Isn't that interesting? And while they were gone for bread and wine, he commanded the multitude that they should sit themselves down upon the earth. And when the disciples had come with bread and wine, he took of the bread and brake and blessed it. And he gave unto the disciples and commanded that they should eat. And when they had eaten and were filled, he commanded that they should give unto the multitude. And when the multitude had eaten and were filled, he saith unto the disciples, behold, there shall be one ordained among you, and to him will I give power, that he shall break bread and bless it, and give it unto the people of my church, unto all they which shall believe and be baptized in my name. And this shall ye always observe to do, even as I have done, even as I have broken bread and blessed it and gave it unto you. And this shall ye do in remembrance of my body, which I have shown unto you. And it shall be a testimony unto the Father that ye do always remember me. And if ye do always remember me, ye shall have my spirit to be with you. Suffer the little children and show them by your example from whence the Spirit of God comes. Do something that they see, and do it over and over and over again. And when they ask, tell them why you do it over and over and over again. And remember the Savior and what he did for us and for the little children. Remember. And it shall be a testimony unto the Father and unto your neighbors and unto the church and unto your little children that ye do always remember me. No accident that Jesus followed those actions with the little children with that admonition to their parents. No accident at all. Jesus didn't stick around long after this, but he did stick around long enough to do one other important thing that relates to my subject. Turn the page to 652, and let's read verses 52 through 55. Put these on a plaque and hang them in your house. Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. Fathers, put these words in your mind and hang them on your wall at work and put them on your desk. That's the duty of fathers. Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. Hey, wives, pray for your husbands and your children. Husbands are errant souls, and they don't tell you what they think and what they feel, and they forget about what they should be doing. And they need to be reminded. Pray for them and remind them. And behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together oft, but suffer them that they may come unto you and forbid them not. Isn't it interesting that after they asked him to tarry, Jesus did these things? You see, he saw that here was a faithful people who he believed would do what he told them to do. And so he gave them a demonstration with their children. And he admonished them again to partake of his broken body and spilt blood in remembrance. And then he told them what to do in their churches. Don't chase people out. Bring them in. But ye shall pray for them. Who? Who? The people that came into your church. The visitors. The people that you invited who were willing to come. Did you invite anybody today? But ye shall pray for them and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, ye shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. Hey, put that one on a plaque too. Hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do. Be an example. Suffer the little children. Be willing to turn off what you want and do what they need. Not always easy to do, is it, folks? But it does take a remembering of that Jesus who came and taught us and died for us, sent by His Father in heaven. You do have to remember. You have to remember His commandments. You have to remember what He stood for and what the pure love of Christ is. And when you do, it's easy to put aside your frittling little things that don't matter and suffer the children. Well, there's a lot more to be said. Every once in a while I think, is there any hope at all? Maybe, you know, maybe it's supposed to be like this and we should just sit back and let it roll and save ourselves. You know what? Can't save yourself. I can't save me. You can't save you. Why? Because salvation is a free gift. That's one thing that your friends over in the other church do have right. It is a free gift. And we can't do it. Because it's a free gift from God through His Son. But what can we do? We can go to His Son and get that salvation. Can't give it to ourselves, but we can obey Him and we'll get it. I know you agree with that, but do you agree that there's any hope? Is there any hope at all? Is there anything we could do? Is there any chance that the today's little children will become tomorrow's grown-up, pure followers of the Word of God? Well, I think there is. And you know I wouldn't have asked the question if I didn't think there is. Very simple verse. Every so-called Christian friend that you have in the whole world, your neighbor across the fence, everybody you talk to knows anything about this Bible, can probably quote you this verse. I driving behind a car one day and I saw John 3:16 for the license plate number. Somebody knew. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Next verse. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Is there any hope? Is Jesus still there? Did He quit? No. He'll let us quit, but He won't quit. And He still loves His world. And He still isn't going to condemn it, but the world's got to come to Him. Individually. You have to. I have to. Our children have to. Our grandchildren have to. Our teachers have to. Our neighbors have to. Even the president has to. And it's not going to be better until we do. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He doesn't want to feel guilty. Doesn't want to be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, so he can get praise and adulation and be published in the newspaper. And you're looking like I'm not quoting this right. Well, of course I'm not quoting this right. That his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Go with God. Do with God. Worship with God in spirit and in truth, and be the example that your children need. Suffer the little children. And there's hope. because we can do it. Every day and every way, we can be the example that God wants us to be. Not just to our children, but to our neighbors as well, and to our grandchildren. But it's got to be a real effort. It's got to absorb all the energy of our heart. It's got to be so concentrated and directed and purposeful that even our neighbors see it. And we've got to reopen our church. I don't know how exactly, but we've got to at least talk about it. We've become a mutual admiration society. We've begun to fight among ourselves about meaningless things. Just to have something to do, I guess. We've got to open our church and get our neighbors in so they can hear and so they can see the light that we have. We have it. Let's not put it under a bushel. Well, I rest my case. I'm open to questions from the audience. I'm glad you asked that. You know, I it was a put-up job. And what's your name? Luke. When I asked Luke to ask that question, I didn't know what I was going to answer him. And God came through again because here it is in our song. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Luke, pray, right? By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be thy friends. Have any friends, Luke? Sure. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Do your friends see anything that will remind them of what Jesus wants in your conduct? I don't mean to make you feel guilty. Well, maybe you should. But that's really where it's at. That's what the children can do. Children everywhere can behave themselves and set goals of being good rather than being unkind and hurtful and disrespectful of people who are trying to teach them right. And so, yeah, thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. It's beautiful. It was right here in the song. The answer to the question was here. Yes.
What did grandparents do?
Well, more of the same, actually, but I'd like to bring that a little more home because I'm a grandparent and I have grandchildren. I've given some thought to this. And I felt kind of lost sometimes because my grandchildren belong to somebody else. I wish they were here right now, but that's all right. I left them the notes to my sermon and told them to look up my verses. But so I suppose there'll be a discussion about this later on. If there isn't, I'll bring it up and make sure there is. You know, that's what grandparents can do, right? You know, I realized this a little late in life, but at some point not too long ago, I suddenly realized that I don't have to be worried about what people think about me anymore. You know, if I do something strange, they'll say, well, he's an old codger, you know. And so I can get by with stuff I never felt like I could get by with before. And so that means I can be bold about these things. I can. And you know what? My granddaughters love me, and they'd like to be with me, and they want to come and sit with grandma and granny, and they want to come and sit with grandpa, and they'll leave their parents and come to us, and they want to come home with us and be in our house. So it's a beautiful setup. So what should I do? I have time that I can spend with them. What should I do with that time? Should I turn on the VCR and shove in the Little Mermaid story or something and entertain them and then go about my business? That's what their parents do. Think about it. You see, we've made a different world for ourselves. Daddy doesn't go make the living anymore. Mama and Daddy both have careers. And where are the children? Now, should we pull all those mamas back from their work and put them in the house? What would happen? Pretty soon they wouldn't have a house in many cases. You see, we have created a monster in this nation. And I fear it's all over the world. We've created a monster. But the grandparents can do something about this monster. They can tell the children how it was, how beautiful it was when Mama was always there and Daddy made the living. And we can make them wish that it could be like that again. And you know what? It can be like that again. But it won't happen now. It's got to happen in the future. It has to grow out of the conviction of their hearts when they're no longer 5 and 6 and 10 years old, when they're grown up, when they have been raised by us to believe that Jesus has the answer and that we need to live pure, wholesome lives. Not just to please Him, although that's part of it, but to have joy now and forever. One more thing that us grandparents can do. We're all going to die someday. Some of us pretty soon, and some of us a little longer. But what's the first experience of many children with death? With mine, it was a grandfather, right? Grandparents have a privilege that nobody else, not many other people anyhow, have. We can show our grandchildren how to die. Do you ever think about that? See, when we're gone, they'll have a memory of us, and we can leave behind a memory that will teach them to be better, more pure, more beautiful adults. And we owe that to our grandchildren. And we owe them the feeling that when Grandpa and Grandma died, they firmly believed in these things. And they'll believe we went to heaven even if we don't. Because of what we taught them and what our example was. That's what grandparents can do. Well, I've taken up all the time I need to take. I know you got the message. I hope I got the message. And that we'll do something about it. We've got to do something about it. And this is not the last time that I'm going to give this message, I guarantee. I have a commission to give this message. In Alma chapter 16, verses 228 to 230, I'm going to end with that. I didn't write down the page, so I'm going to have to find it here. Someone finds it before me, give me the page. Whoop, I put a bookmark in it. Sometimes I do think ahead. This is my parting statement, and I want you to think of it, of what I've said, and think also of this. For behold, this life is a time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is a day of men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, Behold, if we do not improve in our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there is no labor performed. I'm going to emphasize just one word in what I read. The word was improve. I-M-P-R-O-V-E. There is hope. No matter how far we have fallen, no matter how desperate you feel, improve. And if there's nowhere to go but up, it's still there. Improve. He didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. Suffer the children.